Very good to see everyone present with us this morning. It is a glorious day to come together, that we have the opportunity to worship our God. And we realize that you're not here because you did not want to do that, but you do want to do it. So it's grand to be around those that are of like mind and coming together in giving obeisance to our God. In Malachi, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, there is a promise that is given by prophecy. And Malachi says this to a people that had been 70 years in bondage in Babylon, has now been released, was released by the strong arm of God, beginning with Cyrus and his decree, God using him to bring the people back to the land of Judea. To build the temple, God sends to the people of Judea, his people, Haggai, to prophesy to them and say, because they have been lazy, get busy rebuilding the temple. And then after that is rebuilt, they begin to worship, but not in accordance with God's will. They begin to be selfish, in their worship to God and giving God that which is defiled, that which is truly not a sacrifice, but what rather they wanted to give. And Malachi speaks of that. And then in prophecy, even though the people are now back in the land of Judea, there's still a prophecy that is given here in Malachi 4 and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow up like stall-fed calves. I'll tell you, our society is in need of healing. Our politicians are in need of healing so that they can treat one another with respect, although at the same time disagreeing. Our government is in need of healing, with the bureaucracy that is there that also needs to not be politically motivated. Our homes are in need of healing because families are torn apart, because children are not corrected, because parents have no love of God. In many cases, churches are in need of healing because they don't look to God. They may even have the name Church of Christ on the outside, but they're not doing God's will. They're in need of healing. There are those that are among us that are in need of physical healing. And we pray for them and with them in connection with that. And there are those that may be in need of spiritual healing. And even though these people here in Malachi were back in their land, God bringing them back by his decree, there was still a promise of the Son of Righteousness that would come with healing in his wings. I don't want to make that our thought today in connection with the healing that needs to be in our society and churches among brethren, and to see what God has to say in connection with that. When we think about the healing through Jesus, this prophecy, of course, is given. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of our Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That was prophecy of the coming of Christ. That's the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings that Malachi was speaking of. And we see the fulfillment by the very one that this had been prophesied of. Jesus now on this earth as he begins his work about at the age of 30 or so. He goes back into the town where he was raised, Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue there, and there is given to him then the book of Isaiah, and he finds this written, what we just got through reading, in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. And at the end of that reading, he closed the book, we see in verse 20 here of Luke, the 4th chapter, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I believe it's because no one had ever, in their presence, ever heard the reading of God's word the way that the word read it in their presence. The word Christ Jesus. I hear comments about those that are very gracious with their words today, that people say concerning them, I could sit and be mesmerized just by them reading the phone book because their words were so gracious. I believe this is far and above, greater than that, in connection with Christ Jesus, that all the eyes were fixed up on him because of that reading that he gave. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The one that had been prophesied of, the Son with healing in his wings, is come. He is saying, I am here. And he gives that fulfillment of the prophecy concerning him here at that time. The promise of spiritual healing given through Christ Jesus. We think about this. Physical ailments, there are those that are in need of physical healing. And Jesus came and he did physical healing here upon this earth. We see in Matthew 11 verses 1 through 6, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So that was his purpose. And he had just given in the prior chapter the limited commission to his apostles to go out to teach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he goes out and he begins teaching. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We have this word then that is sent back by Jesus to John, and John is wondering, have I done my course? Have I accomplished my work that God has sent me? Are you the one? Have I missed it somewhere? And John is sitting in prison at this time. And a few days from this time, he would be beheaded in order to satisfy Herodias' mother. Because John had testified against her and her not husband. It's not lawful for you to have her. And he tells John here, there is healing that is taking place. The blind see, John 9 and verse 1, we see that in the life of Jesus. A man born blind, and now he was able to see. The spiritual application in Matthew 3, 16, he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. After, of course, the giving of the parable of the seed and the sower. The lame walk, Matthew 21 and verse 14, many were brought to him that were lame, not able to walk. And the spiritual application in John 8 and verse 12, that walking in accordance with God's word. Lepers are cleansed, Matthew 8 verses 1 through 4. And that spiritual application is the cleansing that those receive through Christ Jesus of the sins in their life, not to be remembered again by God. The deaf hear, Mark 7, verse 37. And the spiritual application, again, back in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 70. The deaf hear. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. The dead are raised. Matthew 9, 24 and 25, Jairus' daughter. We have other accounts also, of course, which included Lazarus. And that spiritual application, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God in his rich mercy has brought you again to life. And we see that. Jesus did those miracles and he taught that gospel that he came to do. The poor hear the gospel. Luke 14, 12 through 14. We understand that in these cases here, many times it was the poor that wasn't so self-confident in their riches that really heard the gospel. In our application, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the same passage, Jesus comforted the distressed John. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Go and tell John these things that you hear and see. You see, what Jesus did here, with even in the physical ailments, was he taught spiritual applications to them. And even in this, he gives comfort to John and says, "You have done your work. I am the one. I am the one that has healing in my wings." We need not forget that even though there is much healing that is needed in this world, there is a remedy. We think back, worry. Can Jesus heal worry? And that's a malady in the world today, is worry. Matthew 6:24-34, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather it into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, what need all things. For your Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is not a teaching that we sit down and do nothing in life. This is a teaching about trusting God, and having trust in God, then it takes away worry. God is going to care for us, and we need to recognize that. And the reason being is there's healing in his wings, and he can heal that worry that is there. And worry, the majority of times, not all times, but the majority of times, has to do with things that are beyond our control anyway. Paul talked about his worry, his concern over the congregations, when we look back at 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 22 and following. And he felt as though there were things that he could do in connection with that. And I think that is the feeling of those that preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. What more could I say? What did I leave out? What more could I present? And there's control in that for the preacher. Control because he needs to rightly divide, handle aright the word of truth, and present those things that are needed. But Jesus Christ can heal worry. He can heal the worry that is there. And we don't need to worry about things, especially that we cannot control. Jesus of Christ can heal strife. And there's much strife in the world today, and even in congregations from time to time there is strife. When we look back in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27, "Now there was also a dispute among them," this is the apostles just before Jesus died, "to which of them would be considered the greatest." Boy, does that sound familiar today. "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sets at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sets at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Flaunting ourselves. Jesus can handle the strife that comes from that if there will be those who will listen to his truths and understand that the greatest of all that was manifest here upon this earth, God becoming flesh, came not as a pompous ruler to this earth, came as a servant. And whenever that is recognized, there's healing in his wings and strife is taken care of. Also, Jesus can heal anger. We look over in Luke 15, verse 27 through 32, "And he said to them, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." This is the parable of the prodigal that came back. And you remember, the father was glad to see him. The older brother was not. Because there was merry being made over a soul that had been lost but has now returned. But he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son came, who has devoured your livelihood and with harlots, you killed the fatted calf." Not just a goat, but the fatted calf. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found.'" You see, when we look to Christ Jesus, he has healing in his wings where anger is taken away. And the reason being, we don't look at self. We look at the thanksgiving that we have from God. And we give back thanks to him. And we recognize that it's not your son, but it's our brothers and sisters. There is healing in Jesus' wings to take away anger. There's healing in his wings against denial. Go back to Luke 22, verse 31 through 32. This is before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus is speaking to Peter, Simon Peter. "And Jesus had told him, 'Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" I believe that Satan asked for all of us. I believe that God never causes temptation. I understand that whenever I look over in James 1, verses 13 through 15. I understand that God allows us to be tempted just as Job was. He allows that to take place because he wants a people that will look to him and his son who has healing in his wings. And here the son says, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, whenever you are converted, whenever you repent, strengthen your brethren." He's telling Peter, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. But that denial that you're about to make of me can be healed. Jesus addresses Peter, and we all know this account in John 21, verses 15 through 19. The healing came about at the last part of this section in verse 19. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God," that is Peter, "would give his life in the cause of Christ Jesus. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Why? Because there is healing in his wings even when there is denial of our Lord. If we will follow him, and he will heal. There is healing in his wings. He can heal guilt. And this is something I've talked with several about over the years, is the guilt. There are those that have led a life that was against God's will in the very extreme sense. Committed grievous sins. Some even doing so knowing that they were sinning while they were involved in the sin. Now I go back to one that makes mention of this, Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1 verses 13 through 15. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief among them." Paul confesses that he was a sinner, that he did that which was against the Lord's will, and that he fought directly against the Lord, and the Lord emphasized that to him in Acts the 9th chapter. "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus had already been dead at that particular point in time and resurrected and gone back to heaven some 10 to 12 years earlier. But Jesus still asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" When we think about this, here's the answer that really comes forth from that as far as the healing that is in Jesus' wings of guilt. And in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 through 16, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I cannot change the past." You think about this as we see in Acts, the ninth chapter, the first three verses. Saul of Tarsus, who later on would become Paul, has in his possession letters giving permission to him from the high priest to take captive those that were Christians, both men and women. And certainly we understand the ramifications of that statement, both men and women. That in some cases, Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time, was extremely happy to break up families and also to leave children orphaned. We don't have it in Scripture, but I cannot believe after the church was scattered in Acts the 8th chapter and went everywhere, Christians now in all parts of the world at that time. And then after that, we see in Acts the 9th chapter when there is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul, that as he is traveling around, don't you think that the possibility for him to enter into a town to teach among disciples, that there might be some young person there that says, "I know you. You put to death my mother and my father, and you left me orphan." And Paul is saying, "I forget the past," because there was nothing that he could do about that, but he had focus. And he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, to this degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." We have attained, as children of God, a hope of heaven. We don't have it yet. But the point that Paul is making here is this: I cannot change the past. I now look to where the healing is in His wings for myself. I look to my Savior. And Jesus can do that for you also. Matter of fact, in becoming a child of God, we understand as we look over in Hebrews 8, chapter and verse 12, that in this new covenant that we are in, looking unto Christ Jesus, that our sins and iniquities are remembered no more when we become a child of God. I believe that carries over when we think about the forgiveness that we receive as Christians when we stumble and fall. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins, presumptuous and secret, that are then made known. There's healing in His wings. No reason to carry guilt throughout our life. Sorrow that it happens, yes. Sometimes consequences that are bad, yes. But there's healing. There's healing over that. Persecution. Jesus can heal persecution. When we look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has taken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." In persecution, temptation is an aspect of persecution. It is a persecution that comes upon us from Satan, from worldly desires that he sets forth before us. And we have the promise here that there's healing in His wings because we'll not be given a temptation, a persecution that we cannot withstand. And there will be a way of escape that is made prevalent by the Lord. Revelation 6 and verse 10, they cried with a loud voice. This is the people that were living under the Roman government at that time that Jesus is addressing. And we know what was happening in the first century and in the second century. And for portions of the third century and beyond, many Christians were killed because they would not deny the one that had the healing in His wings and call the emperor of the Roman government God. And they cried to the Lord and said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was healing in the wings that Jesus tells them about. He doesn't only do it in the first chapter, verses 1 through 3 of Revelation. It's at the end of that chapter as a reminder also. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, and bore witness of the word of God to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. The promise of that persecution ending. And we have it today. Persecution, that temptation will not overtake us. There's healing in his wings, and that is if we remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The ultimate in that, you shall receive a crown of life. There's healing in his wings in connection with persecution. There's healing in his wings in connection with sorrow. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, Jesus says in John 16, verse 20, about his demise, about his death. But the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And the healing is in his wings because he now lives and ever will live. He came forth from the grave. Jesus can heal sorrow. We look to him, and there are many sorrows in this world that takes place, but there is that through him that sorrow then is turned to joy. Because we recognize that the sorrows of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glories that would fall after. And we see that in Romans 8 and verse 17. Jesus is the healing source of all maladies. You think about it. Jesus is that source. The 91st Psalm, verses 1 through 6. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lay waste at noonday, because we are in the shadow of His wings. What a blessing to think about life that way. That in all this turmoil, in all of its trial, in all of its persecution, in all of the wrongdoing that takes place, there is still God. There is still God and His Son who has the healing in His wings. Our part is to trust Him. Hebrews 2, 11 through 15. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. When we look at that and we think about the trials, tribulations, and the persecutions, and the sorrow that comes upon us, we should never say, God, how did you do that to me? We look to the Son who has the healing in His wings. Thank you for the relief. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the joy that I can receive. It may take a while. Thank you for the peace that I can have, because there's healing in your wings. We think about this, and there's healing in the wings of Christ Jesus. And it's not just for those who are children of God, but there's healing in His wings for those that are not children of God. I'll use an example in connection with that in close of this lesson. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel, who is in bondage, along with those of Judah, still in Babylon at that time. And he is taken in vision or dream, we're not told, to a valley that is full of bones, and they are very dry. And the Lord asked him, can these bones live again? And it is a depiction of the dead aspect of Israel at that time, which really equates to those that are separate from the Lord, dead in your trespasses and sins. the pulpit in Ephesians, the 7th chapter. And Ezekiel replies to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I don't, but you know." He says, "Prophesy to the bones. Teach them my word." And the bones began to rattle and they began to stand up and then they began to join themselves and the ligaments and the flesh start to come onto the bones. And the Lord asked Ezekiel once again, "Can these bones live?" He says, "Lord, you know." "Prophesy to the breath." And so Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and now with the flesh covering and so forth, there's life that comes in. And the body is made whole and complete. It's really a depiction of those that also, as far as application is concerned, that are not Christians. Dead. It's very dry. Lame, mingled. But there is healing in his wounds. Through God's word, we understand the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. That if you will hear his word, just as Ezekiel was told, to prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the breath. If you will hear his word, you can be made whole. And there will not only be that which is Bible, flesh and blood, but spiritual. From the spiritual aspect, but true life within the body. Because Jesus Christ, with healing in his wings, came to and with life, and the life was the life of men. As we see in John the first chapter. You can become a child of God and be dead no more. And the reason being is he's healing his wounds. Today you can be baptized and make you your if you're not a child of God. Those of us that are here, are you in need of healing? If it's physical, we're going to pray with you for you. If it's not known to us, make it known to us. We want to do that and we will do that. We pray for men. And we continue to do so in this congregation, but what about your spiritual condition? Are you alive or are you dead? There's healing in his hands. We look to him. We confess our faults one to another. We pray one for another because the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. As we understand from James 5th chapter verse 16. Do you need healing? You're sealed in his word. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come to stand aside.
Softly and tenderly.